The scripture comes today from Hebrews 12, 1 and 3. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured the hostility from sinners against him, lest we become weary and discouraged in our soul. Let us be hearers and doers of God's word. Amen.
Storm, after which the man of God will come before us to break unto us the bread of life. Let us all be in standing at this time as we prepare our thoughts for the man of God. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in a time of a storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in a time of a storm. You know Jesus is a rock in a weary land. Oh Lord, a weary land. Oh Lord, a weary land. Jesus is a rock in a weary land. He's my shelter in time of a storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in a time of a storm. No fears alone, no foes affright, a shelter in a time of a storm. You know Jesus is a rock in a weary land. Oh Lord, a weary land. Oh Lord, a weary land. Jesus is a rock in a weary land. He's a shelter in a time of a storm. The raging storms may round us be, a shelter in a time of a storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in a time of a storm. You know Jesus is a rock in a weary land. Oh Lord, a weary land. Oh Lord, a weary land. Jesus is a rock in a weary land. He's my shelter in a time of a storm. Oh rock divine, oh refuge dear, a shelter in a time of a storm. Be thou ever near, a shelter in a time of a storm. You know Jesus is a rock in a weary, oh Lord, a weary land. Oh Lord, a weary land. Jesus is a rock in a weary land. He's my shelter in a time of a storm.
Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through his sufferings. You may be seated. And good morning, good morning. And whether you're a member of this Franklin family here in Gretna or a visitor or virtual guest elsewhere, I'm grateful that you are here today and grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those of us who would be the saints of God. Now, shortly, I'm opening my Bible to Hebrews chapter 12. Probably spend a great majority of our time there this morning, Hebrews chapter 12. And my invitation is for you to join me there as we look at these verses for today's lesson, Run with Endurance. Run with Endurance. Hebrews chapter 12, run with endurance. You know, I think as Christians, you find that life is a wonderful thing. And also as Christians, I think that we intend to live that life as God has promised us to live abundantly. I mean, when we were baptized, we rose to walk in the newness of life. And as we rose to walk in the newness of life, we had every intention of living. Not only intention of living physically, but also living in faith that God has given to each and every one of us. When we are baptized, we all expect that they will always attend worship, and we always commit ourselves to prayer. When we were baptized, we'll always remain close to God. And our intent was that we will always focus on introducing others to Christ. But as time goes on, you know, it's easy for that enthusiasm to fade. And we make new commitments about certain things all the time, and enthusiasm for God seems to just fade. Here's an example for you. You ever bought a new car? And when you buy that car, you pledge to keep it looking like the day you got it off the showroom floor. You're going to keep that car looking good. I mean, you know, we all made that showroom look promise. We did. But as the excitement from that vehicle fades, what does your car look like now? What does the inside of your car look like now? Chick-fil-A wrappings, French fries, Coke cans maybe? That's not the present look that's intentional for any of us. I mean, nobody expected to have cans and shoes and fast food fashions on your car seat. We didn't expect that at all. But after a while, that same car that was brand new, that you were excited about, that same car looks a little bit old. And if we're not careful, our faith as well can begin to wax old. Our faith, that brand new faith that God gave each and every one of us, the faith that we were excited about, the faith that we ran to tell everybody about, that same faith can begin to look old as well. You know, I wonder sometimes if that's what the Hebrew Christians were feeling. I wonder if that's what they were thinking. I mean, when you consider the book of Hebrews from beginning to end, it's a plea for these people of God to overcome a weary and a weakened faith, to overcome a discouraged heart and to renew themselves and not let their faith get old. It's a plea to not let your faith get old. At the end of Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says, in all these, verses 39 through 40, Hebrews 11, 39 through 40, then we'll go straight to chapter 12. Here's God's word, Hebrews 11, 39 through 40. In all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, chapter 12, verse 1, we also, since we are surrounded by so a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your own souls. What's clear to me in this passage is one word that sticks out to me. It sticks out about three times. You'll find the word endure. In verse number one, it says, let's run with endurance. Verse 2, Jesus endured the cross. And in verse 3, Jesus endured hostility. So clearly the key here is that we need to endure. I mean, we just got to hang in there. We got to keep our souls refreshed. We've got to keep on going. You know, sometimes people say that I don't think I could keep going because I just don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. You know, when it comes to going to heaven, there's no light and there's no tunnel that you need to see. Faith that you have in God constrains us to just keep on going in the darkness, in our sadness, in our grief, in our happiness, in our elation. We keep moving. Amen. Keep on going. The key word is, we've got to continue to refresh our souls daily. These verses go on to also say that Christians have four things in common. I mean, when you get old enough and you've walked long enough in the faith that God has given us for quite some time, what we find is that we all have four things in common. Number one is we have witnesses to inspire us. In Hebrews 11, we see 15 specific names, but an innumerable number of people that are implied in those verses as well. And all who have faced tremendous challenges and struggles in their lives, from Noah to Abraham to Samson or David. They were all heroes who hoped in God. No matter what they were going through, they hoped in God. They also died in faith and kept that same faith and hope alive and refreshed in their souls. That's what we need to do. We need to let those witnesses inspire us as well to keep our faith fresh and alive in God. The second thing we have in common is that we all have things that weigh us down. The Hebrew writer says we need to lay aside every weight. Anything that contains bulk or mass, that heavy stuff that needs to be put aside, we need to get rid of that stuff. I mean, listen, let's just be honest here. We all carry things that are not necessarily wrong, but those same things aren't necessarily good to drag around every day. That's what the Hebrew writer is saying here. That we need to lay aside the weight, the bulk, the mass, the heft. The things that may not necessarily be wrong in our lives, but you also know that they weigh you down. They get in the way of those most important things in your life, and we let those things just weigh us down. We don't need those things. We tell ourselves we do, but we don't need those things because they only weigh us down. The third thing we have in common is that we all have sin that entangles us. Everybody has their own spiritual weaknesses. Each and every one of us does. Every single one of us have our areas of vulnerability. And that would mean, fourth, that we all have a need for endurance. We do. I mean, the Christian life just doesn't end with baptism. It just doesn't. It would be nice for God to take us all to heaven fresh out of the baptistry, wouldn't it? It'd be a wonderful thing. But at that point, we are at the best spiritual condition of our lives. But it's not the end. It's only the beginning of our walk with God. There's a life to be lived. There's a walk to be walked. There's a marathon to be run. And so in these first three verses, we get the idea of how to focus, how to keep your faith brand spanking new, just like that car. Nothing extra inside. No filth, no dirt. But we clean it and we refresh it each and every day of our lives. I mean, doesn't everyone want to keep their faith strong and new and vital and alive? And in those first three verses that are so familiar to us, the Hebrew writer expounds on that. So how can we do that? How can we keep our faith fresh and alive and vital and new and strong? First thing is, you've got to let go of the things that doesn't matter. Listen to me. You've got to realize that you've got some things that doesn't matter in your life, and you've got to let those things go. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He talks about Christianity being a race. It's a race. A race that must be run. But in order to do that, you've got to let go, listen to me, of what doesn't matter. You've got to let go of those things that weigh us down. And the Hebrew writer says, look, we've got to lay aside some things that hold us down all of the time. We've got friends, family members, and vices, and jobs. We've got things in this world that absolutely, they hold us down. We know we do. But here's a slide that represents five things that hold us down. Here's a slide that represents that. It's all alliteration, starts with the letter S. Silver is the first one. We live in a culture that just worships silver. It's all about materialism. Self is number two. It's just the idea that I'm going to do what I want. You believe that you are the be-all and end-all of everything. You have all the answers. But self is always an issue for all of us. Number three is sex. Not the God-given authorized version between a husband and a wife, but the lust that is out of bounds, that is out of control, that's such a huge problem today in our society. Whether it's individually or whether it's online, whether it's porn or whether it's just plain sin. The fourth is sloth. laziness and apathy without any thought about changing that. You're just going along to get along, dragging those things around in your life. The fifth one is to be spineless, to be weak-kneed in your faith about God, and you go back and forth about whether you believe in him or not. You waffle in your life. That's a lack of courage. There's no conviction to speak of. Jesus said, if you will confess me before men, if you will be convicted that I am the Christ, if you will confess me before men, that I'll be convicted as well to confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. It takes courage to talk about Jesus openly today. But some things we have got to be willing to stand for. We just can't be weak-kneed and spineless. Can't be. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I need you to do. Take a look at those five things. And in your mind, circle the one that you believe is the greatest challenge for you in your life right now. Look at those five things and circle the one that is your greatest challenge right now. Right now. Now, having done that, look at it again. Look at those five things and circle the one that is the least challenging to you. The one that doesn't seem to be a problem for you. It might be a problem for someone else, but it's not an issue for you. Circle that in your mind also. And having done that, now that you have your greatest and your least challenges circled, you have just identified the two of your life, the most vulnerable things that there is. One is obvious. It's an issue that you recognize. You might not want to confess it, but you recognize it. The other, in your mind, is very much not a problem for you at all. It doesn't bother you. It's a problem for somebody else, but not for me. One problem I could recognize, but the other one is really not a problem for me. It might be for somebody else. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:12? Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You've just identified the two most vulnerable things in your life. And you've got to recognize that, and you've got to deal with that. So how do you discard those things that weigh you down? How do you do that? First, you've got a purpose in your heart to do so. You've got to be willing to do that. You've got to look at it and be about the business of cleaning it up. And you've got to let go of the things that doesn't matter in your life at all. The second thing is that you can hold on to the relationships that really do matter. You've got to do that. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what's he saying here? Well, what he's saying is that we've got to recognize that others have gone before us, and they were successful as well. Everything in the scripture is attainable. People have gone before us. They've pleased the Lord in spite of living in difficult circumstances, especially circumstances you and I have never faced at all, and Lord willing, will never face. In spite of all that, they all received a good testimony through faith. I mean, all of us do. Sure, we do. We all wrestle with some things. But remember that you're not the first, and you probably won't be the last to be challenged in your faith. It's always a challenge. Second thing is that we're not in this alone. We're surrounded by great men and women of faith who provided examples for us. Today, that speaks of the elders and the sisters in the congregation and the brethren in the congregation. It speaks of spiritual friends and spiritual family members. It speaks of people that have been there for us over the long haul. It speaks of the family of God that he has put here for us, the church family. It speaks of fellowship and love and commitment. That's what it speaks of. I mean, I don't know about you, but you know, one of the saddest things in the church, one of the saddest things is to see that a Christian's chosen and most intimate best friend is not another Christian. Think about that. Out of all the Christians we have in the world, the closest friend that Christians seem to have is not another. Amen. Not another Christian. It's not someone who shares their faith or even their values, but it's their friend. It's their friend. I mean, strong and deep relationships make us better people. They really do. So that's why we need relationships of value. We need relationships that are spiritual. We need value in our lives. Here's an acronym for the word value. The V stands for vulnerable. We all need somebody with whom we can be totally honest with. Someone whom we can just bare our souls and know we can still be loved by them after we tell them that. And that it's not going anywhere. We need somebody like that. Second of all, we need somebody that's accountable. Because we all do better when someone is holding us accountable. Everybody needs someone that is accountable. Somebody that's going to tell them no every once in a while. No one wants to be told no, and when they do, they fly off the handle. You can't tell me no. Do you know who I am? What Sam Hill is that? We need somebody that's going to make us laugh. You know that? We do. You can always have a good old belly laugh with a friend, can't you? And have fun. I mean, I remember one time we were laughing, just sitting around home as a family, and we were laughing so hard I had to lay on the floor and stretch my arms out to get air in my lungs. I was laughing so hard. Laughter is a wonderful thing. Laugh sometimes and just have a little bit of fun, would you? We need understanding. Understanding. Trying to and allowing understanding to prevail in our lives is something that we need. And we need it in all relationships. We need to be sympathetic and touched by the hurt of those that we see, we love and understand. Sympathetic to their needs and sympathetic to them as well. We've got to pay attention to those people in our lives whom we know matter the most to us. And the E stands for energy. That is, you are providing. You're not just taking, your hands are just not out. You're actually pushing your hands forward and you're doing something for that relationship. You're actually helping to give it life, and you're not taking. There are too many relationships where people just take, and you look around, you wonder what happened to the relationship. Amen. Because you've torn it down because you take all the time. Life is all about giving. If you're going to live, you've got to give yourselves to God. I'll tell you something. These characteristics will make the physical and our spiritual family life thrive on a daily basis. So let go of the things that doesn't matter and hold on to the relationships that do matter. It's important. It's about life. Third thing is, we've got to focus on the one who really does matter. You know, the Hebrew writer says here, he says, fix your eyes on Jesus. It's a look that doesn't simply imply a casual glance. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus, giving a meaningful look. It's a time to hone in on Jesus, to fixate on him and focus on him. The idea of fixing here is like, you ever watch a magician do a magic trick? You ever try to catch him with the sleight of hand and see how he did it? That's what fixing your eyes is, because you want to see how he does it, because it's just so amazing. You can't understand how he does that. So you watch attentively at what he does so you can see the sleight of hand. That's fixing your eyes. How about instant replay in sports? How about that? Your eyes are so fixed because you want to see what wasn't as obvious in real time. You want to see that. You want to see what was missed in real time. So you fix your eyes, you focus on an instant replay so you can see exactly if they got the call right. That's what we're looking for. We don't care whether the play was right or wrong. We want to see if they got the call right, though. That's what we want to see. So we fix our eyes on that. And the Bible tells us a few stories about some individuals who, when they diverted their gaze off God and lost their focus, bad things happen. Let's start with Eve. Eve saw the forbidden. She saw that fruit that was forbidden. And it was overtaken by a desire to be wise. How ironic that is. It would have been wise for her not to partake of the fruit. Peter took his eyes off the Lord. He was shaken by the wind surrounding him, and he began to sink. Remember Lot's wife? running away from the danger and the death in Sodom and Gomorrah. But she lost her focus. She looked back and she became salty. Salty. Oh, Judas, what did he look at? Judas looked at 30 pieces of silver and he traded God for that. What are you looking at? Where's your focus? What are you trading for God this morning? Judas looked at 30 pieces of silver. He traded God for that, and he died a tragic death because of that. The point is that the world will make us look at what we don't have. Always makes us look at what somebody else might have. The world is going to make us look at what we don't have and focus on our difficulties. The world will make us concentrate on the things that doesn't matter. And the world will make us center our lives on being busy, but not really being better. So the Hebrew writer says, we need to get a higher focus than that. He says we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. And the fourth thing the Hebrew writer says is we got to make sure we don't let go of the things that do matter. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your own souls. Consider Jesus, so you won't get weary. I mean, you know, we're in the midst of the biggest generation of quitters that I've ever known. I mean, I've even considered quitting a few times, haven't you? But people are really doing it now. They're pulling the trigger. We're in the midst of the biggest generation of quitters ever known. So many have been taught that when the going gets tough, just quit. But spiritual life is metaphorically like a marathon. But we treat it like a sprint. And as a result, our attention spans have become extremely short concerning things of God. We want it quick. We want heaven right now. They've even went to the point to say, heaven is a place on earth. And a lot of people believe that lie because they want it right now. The reason Christian life is referred to as a marathon and not a sprint is because what every runner will tell you is that there's a time when you hit a wall. In running those 26.2 miles, you have to push through a physical barrier at some point just to continue on. Your stamina and your endurance as a Christian will be tested along the way. And what you have to decide is whether you're going to push through to the finish line. Because let me just give you a quick fact right here. There are no shortcuts. None. And there are a lot of people out there always looking for a quick and easy way of getting there. But in this Christian race we run, there are no shortcuts guaranteeing us a win. You know, history records a lady named Rosie Ruiz. That was her name. She was a Boston Marathon participant, and she became famous for winning the Boston Marathon in 1989. Famous for winning. She not only crossed the finish line, she finished in a record time, 2 hours, 31 minutes, and 59 seconds. She was blazing. They lavished her with glory and placed the crown of victory on her head. And then the media came to interview her. As they fixed their eyes on her, she didn't look much like an athlete at all. And she certainly didn't have the body habits of a marathoner. She also didn't look like she had just run 26 miles. She looked pretty fresh. So they began to ask some very common terminology that would be familiar to those who encounter those things along the race route. And she clearly had no idea what they were talking about. She didn't know what they were talking about. That's because shortly after she began the race, just after she began, she lagged behind in the back and she slipped out and went, got on the subway train. And she rolled down to about a half a mile before the finish line and she waited for the runners. She can see them coming. She waited for them. So then she jumped back in the race without any intention of winning. But later revealed she had jumped back in too early and crossed the finish line first. She was, of course, disqualified because she had taken a shortcut. You know, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Because everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. He says, therefore, I do not run without a definite goal. I do not flail around like beating my arms in the air. But I strictly discipline my body. I buffet my body so that after I have run the race, I myself will not be disqualified. There are a lot of people that are running this Christian race and they are unfit for service in the kingdom because they're trying to take shortcuts with God. There's no shortcuts. There's no lagging behind and getting on the subway and going to heaven at the finish line, just getting right there and say, oh, Peter, I'm at the gate. There's none of that. Because there's going to be an interview at the end. We all have to stand before God in the judgment. There's going to be an interview at the end of this race. Will you look like a Christian runner? Will your spirit have the body habitus of those that have walked the faith with God? Or do you think that a shortcut is going to get you the crown? Paul says, I run so I can get the prize that lasts forever. So after I've preached the gospel to those that need the gospel, I myself will not be disqualified. It's a valid point, isn't it? The point of Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 is that there are no shortcuts. The Apostle Paul would also say this to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. There's a crown waiting for us at the end of this race. Are you running? Are you trained? Are you disciplined enough to run to the end of this race? God has a crown for you, and he's going to give it to you because you love him. Not only you, but to those also who love his appearing as well, they're going to get that crown. So you keep fighting. You're going to hit a wall. You're going to have trials and tribulations. But you keep running as well. You finish this race with God. Finish it. And you love the appearing of God as well when it's time for that interview. Here's the quote that I read some time ago. And I've never forgotten it. I didn't understand it at the time. I just read it and just, set it to the side. But here's the meaning of it today. Listen to this quote and understand in your heart what it means. God will forgive those who come to him late in life, but he will not forgive those who quit early. Let me say that again to you now. God will forgive those who come to him late in life, but he will not forgive those who quit early. We got to run with endurance. We've got to make it last, and we've got to make it last forever. Make it last. That's exactly what the Hebrew writer says from beginning to end. So this morning, this is a plea for us as a people of God to overcome a weary and weakened faith, a plea to those people of God to overcome a discouraged heart and to renew ourselves and not let our faith grow old like that new car did. Here's your invitation to get back in the race. Here's your invitation to get in the race if you've never been in the race. If the shoe fits, whatever shoe it is, wear it and run with it. Let's get back in the race, Christians that's not in it any longer. And if you're not a Christian, you're not in the race, let's put those shoes on and let's run with God. And let's never stop running. Let's continue to run with endurance. That's why God says all the time, he says, pray without ceasing. He says, I want you to keep on running to me over and over and over again. Pray without ceasing. Keep your faith fresh. going to hit the wall every now and then. But you just keep praying. You're going to find yourself in tragedy sometime every now and then, but you just keep on praying. You're going to find difficulty in your life every now and then, but you just keep on running. His invitation for the sinner as well as the saint. Hebrews chapter 12. You got your Bibles? I'm going to read this for you from the Amplified Version. Listen to how it comes to life. Here's your invitation for life right here. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, Amplified Version. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who by faith have testified to the truth of God's absolute faithfulness, stripping off every unnecessary weight and the sin which so easily and cleverly entangles us, let us run with endurance and active persistence the race that is set before us, looking away from all that will distract us and focus our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the first incentive for our belief and the one who brings our faith to maturity. Jesus, who for the joy of accomplishing the goal set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, revealing that he is God also, revealing his authority and the completion of his work. Just consider and meditate on him who endured from sinners such bitter hostility against himself. You ever thought about that? You ever think about enduring the bitter hostility that comes from somebody who says they love you, but all they do is just beat you down with their mouths? Understand, Jesus went before us. What a wonderful witness to have, Jesus Christ. He says, listen, consider and meditate on him who endured from sinners such bitter hostility against himself. Consider it all in comparison with your own trials so that you will not grow weary. Listen to this now. This is what the end says. Consider what Jesus went through in comparison with your own trials so that you will not grow weary and lose your soul. Whew. That's incredible. We've got to run with endurance. We've got to keep on running that we might endure. You know, marriage these days is a farce to some people. They run for 6 years or 2 years or 3 years or whatever. Some people even run for 25, 30 years, and all of a sudden, what in the world is I love you, but I'm not in love with you? What is that? I tell you what it is. It's an excuse to get out of your commitment that you made to God concerning that woman or man. That's what that is. You've taken off your running shoes. You're not interested anymore in running with God or for God. And you will not get the prize. You want a shortcut. You want the car, but you want the milk for free. That's what you want. Think about those things in your life. Think about the silver. Think about the selfishness. Think about the sex. Oh, man. Think about whatever it is in your life that's holding you down to the point where you can't run with God and to God at the speed that you're capable of running. It's holding you down. You remember when Jesus was bearing the cross, going up that hill to old Calvary, to Golgotha. And the Bible says that Simon came and helped him to carry his cross. Sometimes we need people to help us carry our cross because the weight that we're carrying is just too much for us. Sin is too much for us to bear, and we carry that stuff around, and we don't need it. Get rid of the stuff that we don't need and hold on to the stuff that really matters. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Go look in your medicine cabinet. Or go look underneath your sink. You probably got nail polish in there. It's been there for years, and the brush don't even work on the nail polish anymore. You bought thousands since then. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. You got medicine in there that's expired. You know you're not going to take it. Amen? Get rid of it. How many old toothbrushes you got in there? You bought 5 new toothbrushes. You're not going to use that anymore. Get rid of it. What is a sin that so easily besets you? What is the one sin that challenges you all the time? And the one sin that you say doesn't bother you at all, it's for somebody else, but it's not for me. What are those sins? Embrace them. Recognize them. Get rid of them and run with endurance the race that is set before you, that you might see God in the end. Sinner as well as saint, I need you to run. If you're in this building this morning and you're a sinner, you've never been baptized into Christ, I need you to run to the front of this aisle right now. We'll baptize you in water for the remission of your sins, that you might rise to walk in the newness of life. All of us as Christians, we love to live life. And Christ has promised us that we might live life abundantly. Can you handle that? Can you handle it? Or you like so many out there who start off fresh and quit. We all know people who quit. We know that. And you know what's also strange to me about that is we don't even want to go talk to them. Now, why is that? You remember when you got to the point in your life when you just was ready to quit and God's grace called you back home? You remember that? God's grace just pulled you back up and it called you home. You can't do it all by yourself. And you've got to understand that and acknowledge that. You've got to tell somebody that you trust. Somebody you can pour your heart out to. Somebody who will love you after they know your weaknesses and your foibles. Somebody who will love you without your makeup on. Somebody who will love you in your worst faults, in the deepest and darkest times of their life. We need people like that in our lives. God is such a person. Can we run with endurance? Can we run to God? Can we keep our faith fresh and new? If we can help you to do that today, why don't you come and stand and sing God's invitation song.
Would
there be one to come to Jesus today?
If you give your heart to Jesus.
Baptism is just the beginning.
He will make
but running with God
white as snow.
Will allow us to
come
make it to the end
Jesus.
And endure.
Come
will you come to Jesus this
Jesus.
Morning? Will there be one?
Come to Jesus. Come today. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come today for the Lord's Supper. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the cross, the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the cross, the old rugged cross, and exchange just someday for a crown.
We've now come to a time we have set aside for the communion to look at the Lord's sacrifice to us. There are instances in the Bible at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23, but also in Matthew 26, verses 17 and following that lists what we need to do on this day. And I'll be reading from Matthew 26, verses 17 and following, and it reads, "On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?' He replied, 'Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. And it would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi.' Jesus answered, 'You have said so.' While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." I want us all to reflect on this passage and understand that God did not seek revenge. Jesus did not seek revenge when he knew he was betrayed. I know it's a human quality to do so in our times of when we're at work or in human relationships where we have been betrayed. We don't think to eat with those that have betrayed us. Let us reflect on that as we pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for your sacrifices for us, dear Lord, your shed blood, your broken body, that we reflect on this day, dear Lord. Allow us at this time to not take it in a mundane fashion, dear Lord, but truly understand the pain and agony, what you endured for us to receive the gifts of life. We ask that we break this bread and we drink of this cup in a worthy fashion so that we may not corrupt what you have done. In your darling son, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. We also set aside some time for collection as well. There's scripture regarding this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and following. "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem." Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for those that have set aside monies to give to your kingdom, dear Lord, allowing us to build up the church, dear Lord, and allow us to improve our evangelical footprint within the community around us, dear Lord. We ask that these funds be used in the appropriate manner, dear Lord, and not to be squandered or wasted with the thoughts of man, dear Lord, but allow us to keep you at the forefront as a congregation and use them for what they are necessary for. Darling, in Jesus' name I pray, amen.